What are you thankful for today? Pretty broad question, isn't it? Would it be safe to say that the more we have, the less we know what real thanksgiving is? The more we have, the less we really know what real, true thankfulness really is. Seems to me that usually it's in want that we learn thanksgiving. It's usually, it seems, that when we are in want, that we are more able to be thankful for what we do have. At least, we are able to be more thankful for the things that we do have while we are seeing what real want is. When we know somebody who has so much less, when we see somebody who has so much less, when it's visible to us that not everybody is as blessed, we would say, as what we are. There's a lot of people like that. We call ourselves poor, really. We would say that for the most part we live around somewhere in the neighborhood of poverty level in comparison to some others. But then when you compare on the other side, we are so much more provided for and blessed in provisions than a host of people. Now, granted, there are some times that when people don't have, it's because they don't have any initiative to get. Unless it's given to them. There's no pursuit to better themselves or to be careful with what they do have in order to increase. But when we think about thankfulness, the more we have, it seems like that the more we want. And the more we want, the less thankful for what we are for what we do have. And the more we have, the more accustomed to having we become. And when we become accustomed to having, when we are accustomed to having so much around us, it's easy for us to forget truly. Oh, we can verbalize it, but to really be thankful for what we have. Because it is far too easy for us to be caught up in all the vanities of life. It's abundance, it's bounty, it's depreciating possessions, it's decaying acquisitions. For us to really, truly be deeply grateful for the important issues that surround us. There's some here this morning that may be able to recall days when the refrigerator was empty, the freezer was nothing but frost on the sides, and the cupboard was nearly bare, or maybe was bare. There's a lot of people I do know that have experienced those kinds of days. I grew up in an era when possessions was seemingly increasing all around. Sometimes it was embarrassing for me as a child to go to school because everybody around me had so much. I thought it was an incredible thing for a person to have ham and cheese on their sandwich at lunchtime, because I grew up thinking that peanut butter and jelly was the way to go. I still, to this day, like peanut butter and jelly. At that time, I thought it was great when my mom blessed us with bologna sandwich. Today, I'd rather have peanut butter and jelly than bologna. I really didn't understand a lot of my grown-up years, the difference in clothing, but as I got older, I began to realize that we just didn't have what other people had. You see, we can get so caught up in the vanities of life, the depreciating possessions, the decaying acquisitions, that we lose sight of the true valuable things that we ought to be thankful for. For some people, to be thankful for something, it's actually just an expression of what they're proud of. Let it sink in a little bit. Do you know what I mean? For someone to say they're thankful for something, it's really just a verbalization that they're proud of that thing. It could be a costly high-dollar gun. It could be a fancy sports car or sports truck. Saw one go by me last evening, driving on the road after dark. I don't know what kind it was. I just know that in the headlights it was sitting far above where I was at. I don't really know what the purpose of that is. Somebody told me years ago when I bought my first four-wheel drive truck that four-wheel drive owners have deep pockets. I said, I don't understand. He said, when they go and get four-wheel drives, then they take them through mud all the time and they destroy them, they tear them up, and I guess I never learned that side of it. You know, sometimes the things that we're thankful for are the things that we are most proud of. Fabulous home. Fabulous house. We could go on with a list of things, and maybe it could very well be something that is not really that important to somebody else, but it is important to this individual, and so they become thankful for that thing, when really it's just an expression of the pride that they have in possessing that thing. Remember the rich young ruler that's mentioned in the New Testament. We will look a little more detailed there in a little while, but perhaps he was that way. He was thankful for all the things that he had. Surely he was. Surely he was grateful for all of his blessings. But it seems in the end that if he was thankful for them, it was probably because he was proud of them more than what he was deeply grateful, because he was so caught up in possessing that he wouldn't give them up. Not that it's wrong to be thankful, to be able to have a high-dollar gun or a fancy sports car or sports truck or a fabulous home or house. But what are we, what should we really be thankful for? The Bible gives us a host of examples of things to be thankful for. Jesus gives us a number of examples in being thankful for food. Time and time again, we find it in Scripture that Jesus, before eating, paused and gave thanks. He did it with the multitude when the bread and the fishes were brought out. He stopped and he gave thanks. That's probably why we have traditionally done the same thing in our homes or wherever we are, restaurants or whatever, to pause. And have you ever looked across the restaurant and watched somebody else do it? Some of them more timid than others, but they're doing it. Some of them are quite bold. They stand up and the whole family, you know, sitting around there, and they have a real season of prayer in the restaurant. But it's our tradition. It's what we've probably all of us have been brought up doing, being thankful before a meal. Some people do it after the meal. I'm not going to argue one way or the other. Jesus seemed to do it beforehand, so I guess that's why we do it beforehand. Jesus actually paused and gave thanks before he broke the bread and passed it around to his disciples and passed the cup around. He thanked God for that. He thanked his Heavenly Father. There's times in Scripture that it gives to us the idea that we need to be thankful for God's blessings. however that comes. One particular example comes to mind is one of the people, the lepers that were healed, cleansed, we would call it. And one of them returned and gave thanks. Seems to me that that one that came and that gave thanks back to Jesus, for some reason there's a little clause there, I think, that says, and he was a Samaritan. There's some meaning to that, because he would probably be the least likely to come back, considering who he was, but he's the one that came. And because he's the one that came, he's the one that's listed in Scripture in particular. I believe there's some very important things there. So healing is one of the blessings that we should be thankful for to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 gives us another example of what we are to be thankful for. Paul the apostle, writing here under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he said, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." Paul's hitting on something here. "Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place." We could spend a little bit of time talking about being thankful for the victory that Christ gives to his people. Those that walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. Those that are really in tune with Christ, to where he is able to lead them in a victorious manner day in and day out, not just part-time, Romans 7 style, but completely victorious. Paul's given an expression here because apparently he sees everybody, so many people around him who do not experience triumph. Maybe that's what was bringing it to his mind. Remember, I said that we sometimes are more thankful for the things that we have because we see others wanting. Maybe that's what is bringing it to mind here in Paul's life. But you see, the common of the day is not living victorious. But Paul's saying, thankful to Christ for triumph. What a wonderful thing to be thankful for. Especially when you see somebody else who is struggling day in and day out, sinning every day, thought, word, and deed. And then having to go to the repetitious cycle of asking God to forgive every day as well. Paul also says in the fourth chapter of that same book, in verse 15, some other things. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Now that verse in and of itself doesn't make a whole lot of sense. We have to take the whole context. But let me narrow it down this way. Paul's saying that the life of the Christian should be marked by thankfulness for God's grace to his glory for points of suffering. That's a whole message on itself. Perhaps we'll get to that some other time. But you let that sink in a little bit. That our thanksgiving for all of the things that come our way, our thanksgiving is being expressed for God's grace, even in the midst of whatever it is that's coming or has come. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 16. "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." What's that all about? Well, let's just flip over real quick before we make any comments there to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Are you seeing any correlation there as to something that we should be thankful for? We should be thankful for special people in our lives. For some, it would be caregivers. For some, it would be some special person that helped them in the time of a particular need, or helped them out of a deep valley, or gave them strength to overcome some insurmountable problem or perplexing situation. Maybe it's somebody who had the heart to tell them to their face that they're going the wrong direction. You've heard me say time and time again, expressing thanks for people in my life, individuals that I can look back to and look back on and realize that God had placed them in particular points at my journey so that they would steer me just a little bit this way or a little bit that way to help me on to God. Because there's plenty of things around us that don't help us on to God. Someone may say, well, how come it is that you've had all of these people in your place and in your point? Well, I've had plenty of other things too, obstacles. Depends on how or where our focus might be. Because so many people shun the one that is trying to help. Shun the one that gives godly advice. Shun the one that gives careful advice. Ignore the person that is trying to help them onto God. But Paul is saying, here's Titus who has given a heart for care for you as well. Be thankful for Titus. Paul's saying, I'm thankful for you. There were specific things that had happened in the life of Paul in these circumstances that he was thankful for these people for. Thankful for people. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, again, Paul is quite common speaking about thanksgiving. Verse number 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Now, if your mind's going where my mind goes when I read that, Paul, you didn't have much bountifulness. Matter of fact, Paul, it doesn't seem to me that after you became a Christian that you had much of anything except for the heavy cross. But we also must remember when we think about the cross that Paul had to carry, he said these light afflictions. That was his definition of the heavy cross that we might see that Paul had to carry. He called it light afflictions. In the midst of his light afflictions, he was saying, I've been blessed bountifully, I have many things to be thankful to God for. I wonder if he and Job were related. Surely they would have gotten along well. Paul's saying that we should not take our bounty for granted, even though that's not an easy task. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Did words suddenly fail Paul? What do you mean it's unspeakable? It's undescribable, incomprehensible, the gift that God has given. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 4. We could read previous verses, but let's look at verse 4 because that's the verse that I want to look at. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. What is he saying? Could I suggest this morning that what he's saying that is in the midst of a society and of a culture that has so many other things involved with its conversation, let your conversation be that of thanksgiving to God. Not marked by all of these other things, not marked by the circumstances around us, not marked by the culture that's around us, but marked by thankfulness to God. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Even in the midst of all of our needs, And sometimes it seems to me, it may not appear this way to you, but sometimes it seems to me that the list grows longer at the bottom than what it shrinks at the top. We're writing more down than we are scratching off. You know, we're overwhelmed sometimes with needs. But Paul said, in the midst of all of our supplication, let's continue to remember to be thankful for the things that we have, the things that God does do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. It's hard to get a hold of that verse. In everything, give thanks. Oh, yeah. It's easy to give thanks for the in everything part that is good for us, or that we like, I should say. It's not really the things that we call good for us, because the Scripture, the Bible, Jesus tells us that all things work together for good. But not all things are tasty to the palate. But why did he put that in there? In everything, give thanks. The Bible speaks often of thanksgiving, giving thanks. There's one more thing, though, I want to leave with us this morning about giving thanks. I don't know who said this originally. I have my thoughts, but it doesn't really matter this morning who said it. It is doubtful if any Christian should let a day pass without having devoutly thanked the Lord Jesus for Calvary. I wonder if we could say that that has been our lot. It is doubtful if any Christian should let a day pass without, maybe we could say, without having thanked the Lord Jesus for Calvary, but the author of the statement said devoutedly. I think that there's an extra emphasis on the intent of our heart, the focus of our heart, on Calvary. You know Calvary, the place of the skull, the place of Roman cruelty. But specifically the place of Christ's cross. Or as Thomas Kempis would say, the holy cross. Have you ever read The Imitation of Christ by Thomas Kempis? It's a hard book to read, for sure. But there's a portion in there that'll get your attention on how important the cross is to our life. Galatians chapter 4, chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The cross. You see, the cross, though, it's easy for us to be thankful for the cross when we think about the cross as a place of pardon. A place of redemption. The place of our sanctification. Let me give you just a portion of what Thomas Kempis said in The Imitation of Christ. In his chapter that deals strictly on the Holy Cross. He said, "Behold, in the cross is everything. And upon your dying on the cross, everything depends. There is no other way to life and to true inward peace than the way of the Holy Cross." Seek what you will, go where you will not find a higher way, nor a less exalted but safer way than the way of the Holy Cross. But God forbid that I should glory. save in the cross. Well, you know what we need to do? We need to start taking a cross and we need to tie it around our neck and we need to hang it from our forehead. No, that's not at all what Paul's saying about expressing glory. Doing that kind of thing is really nothing more than an outward attempt to express, probably, an inward need. When it's easy for us to take on outside adornments and to express things in visual, tangible objects, then we lose sight of the realities of the depth of the importance of what Thomas Kempis calls the Holy Cross. Paul's not talking about setting up some image on our mantle, setting up some image in the centerpiece of our dining table so that we can see it on a daily basis, or on the headboard of our bed, or the dresser beside our bed, or somewhere hanging in our house so we can be constantly reminded of the cross. That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about a mental picture deep down in his heart where he is grateful for what transpired at this place. Not in the realm of eternity for the world. Not in the realm of the masses where it says that whosoever will. But when we bring it down to the person and say that Jesus came to save John Ziegler. Personal, what it means to Paul the Apostle. Save in the cross. Previous verse in that same chapter, Paul said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So it brings me to a final question this morning. How do we express daily thanks for the cross? How do we express daily thanks for the cross and not get caught up in all of the things that are around us? Even the grandeur of the cross that may be expressed in today's world in religious realms. Let's go back to that passage of Scripture that I referred to earlier, Mark chapter 10. It's the story of that rich young ruler. He had everything, apparently. But he really wanted something more. Jesus told him about keeping the commandments, and he said, I've done all of that. He said, okay, there's one thing that you lack. Can we paraphrase it this way for the sake of the message this morning? There's one thing that you lack. You have a hand wrapped around all of your possessions, and you're not willing to follow me the way following me demands. He said, well, what do you mean? Well, he told that rich young ruler that day to go and sell everything that he had, give it away, and he said something about a cross. Let me look at it here. Come, take up the cross. The cross. And follow me. That's pretty deep this morning. I don't really know how deep it is. I've been trying to read, and it boggles my mind to see how people can take us to the very depths of what the cross means. But Jesus tells this rich person not to take up my cross, but to come and take up the cross, as though the cross wasn't just simply something for him, but for every follower of Jesus Christ. What is the cross? The cross was an item of shame, of reproach. It was an item of Roman cruelty.
And if we were to translate that into modern terminology, into our terminology, it would be a place of this world's cruelty. The mockery that's involved, the travesty that's involved, the unfairness that's involved, the pain and anguish that was endured, the sorrow that was experienced. All of these things is what is involved with the cross. But Jesus tells us, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." Is he saying that he will give rest because he removes the cross? No, he said, "Take my yoke or my cross upon you and learn of me." That is where you will find rest for your soul. Go where you will, seek what you will not find a higher way, nor a less exalted but safe way than the way of the Holy Cross. There is no other way to life and to true inward peace than the way of the Holy Cross. Everything is dependent on the cross. And before it can become a place of glory in our lives, we must experience the value that it holds. Paul couldn't say glory in the cross prior to his Damascus Road experience, but he could after, because he experienced the value of the cross. "There's nothing else in life," he said, "that is worth glorying or being thankful for, really, than the cross." Stand with me this morning. May our lives be marked by our thankfulness for the cross, for His cross. Praise the Lord. Brother Tedrow, would you dismiss us in prayer?